Welcome to the third week of our current series in our home friendship group, Lessons. Why don't we open this session in prayer? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious word. We pray that you will touch our hearts tonight and that we would have a deeper understanding of who you are and what you require us. I just ask your blessing upon this lesson, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the story of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is known all over the world by Christians and non-Christians alike. We've talked about the cross and how, because of Jesus' death, he paid the penalties for our sins. Last week, the lesson was about Jesus' burial in the grave. And similar to Jesus' burial, we are buried in baptism, putting away our old life so we can experience new birth. When we look toward the cross, the empty grave, the scars in Jesus' hands and feet, and the ascension, in all these moments, we really see God's amazing, unconditional love for us. But the story of the resurrection is not just about Jesus. Let's read Mark chapter 16, verses 2 to 7. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Now the ladies in our passage of scripture didn't immediately go to tell the disciples what they saw. I wonder why. Well, in verse 8, the Bible tells us they were afraid. And maybe they were afraid that the other disciples wouldn't believe them. And that's despite the fact that Jesus told them at the Last Supper that he would rise again in 3 days, but they lacked faith. Now Peter, and we know John went as well from another gospel, Peter ran to look in the tomb and of course found it empty. But despite the prophecy Jesus had given the disciples earlier, despite the ladies telling them, and despite Peter actually going to see for himself, the Bible tells us that Peter still wondered. And Peter was the man who'd walked with Jesus for months and months and saw hundreds of miracles and healings, and he still didn't truly believe that Jesus would rise again. Now, the Gospel of John in chapter 20 records that the disciples were together on that Sunday night, the evening of when Jesus rose, and they were waiting and wondering what would happen. They were totally confused, I guess. And at the same time, the Roman leaders were meeting, planning to accuse the disciples of stealing Jesus' body, because they, by that time, knew that the body wasn't in the tomb. Then suddenly we read about how Jesus just appeared among them, and he showed them his hands and his feet. Not his feet particularly, but his side, the Bible says. Then they immediately believed and worshipped him, because they saw that he'd truly risen from the dead. But Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, wasn't there. I think that's a bit odd. Why were they all together, but Thomas, just one, was missing? Anyway, he wasn't there. And so when the others told him that they'd seen Jesus, he didn't believe them. He said, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Well, 8 days later, all the disciples, all of them this time, were together again. And once again, Jesus appeared to them. And I find this so beautiful, that Jesus straight away, he went to Thomas to let him touch the scars. Then Thomas knew and believed without a doubt. But he also had a revelation, and he fully surrendered, I believe, at that time, because the Bible says he said, "My Lord and my God." He knew who this Jesus was now. And Jesus said to him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." You know, Thomas serves as a great example of what not to do in situations of faith. And we can look to Thomas and just dismiss him, doubting Thomas, you know, as if it's just perfectly normal for people to be raised from the dead and he shouldn't have had any doubt and he should have just believed straight away. But we often overlook our own lack of faith in much smaller areas. We may also overlook the fact that this was a very, very defining moment for Thomas. Jesus corrected him gently, I believe, but we just tend to stop there in our thinking about Thomas, you know. He was just doubting Thomas. But did you know that Thomas went to southern India with the gospel and was responsible for much of the early evangelism and conversions that took place in that part of the world? Thomas being labelled doubting Thomas, and we use it in our English language, it's just become so much a part of our English language. I think it's really quite unfair. We know that Thomas was a skeptic, and that's a person who doesn't believe something is true unless they see evidence. And it comes from the Greek word skeptikos, which means thoughtful or inquiring. So even from that Greek meaning, it didn't mean that he just never or refused to believe. He was thoughtful and inquiring. He just wasn't sure. But Thomas wasn't the only one who had been skeptical, like Peter was. And I think probably all of the disciples, in fact, they wouldn't believe that Jesus had actually risen from the dead till they saw him. So I don't know why Thomas was singled out, but maybe because he wasn't such a prominent disciple, he wasn't in the inner circle, I don't know. But anyway, I can identify with Thomas. I wonder if you can. What we do know is that Thomas was there with the other 119 followers of Jesus, praying and seeking God for those 10 days in Jerusalem. And then on the day of Pentecost, he was there and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in Jesus' name, just like the rest. But beyond that, I don't recall reading anything about Thomas in the New Testament. Maybe he's given a mention, but he's certainly not a prominent leader or written about in the book of Acts. So, what was he doing in the 20 or so years before heading off to India? I think he must have been about the Lord's business somewhere, because he had to be spiritually prepared for the next and final stage of his life. And we know from history that Thomas would have taken the sea route in a trading ship beginning in Rome and ending up in southern India on the Kerala coast. And we know he arrived in AD 52, and he was martyred near Madras in AD 72. And we also know that he established seven churches in that period of time. So it's amazing. He did a wonderful work for God. So we can learn much from his experience, I believe. Thomas was willing, obviously, to learn from his mistakes. He proved that even if we fail to have faith in God's plan, if we press forward and learn from our mistakes, we can still be mightily used for God and in his kingdom. You know, a lack of faith and direction means nothing when we choose to embrace mercy and grace. How do we do that? Well, in the form of correction from God or our pastor. We can see that correction and redirection are not meant to discourage us. And correction is certainly not a marker of the end of a ministry. God and our leaders correct us because they hate us? No, obviously not. Because they love us and they want to see what's best for us happen. They want the very best for us. And just as we were given new life and a second chance because of Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary, we can use that time of correction as a second chance, a fresh start on the road to accomplishing God's will in our lives. I really thank God for his mercy and grace. We're saved through mercy and grace, but they are also a wake-up call to push us to continued faithfulness all through our life. We fall often, but we've been given the means to stand right back up in confidence, to stand for what we believe in, and to pursue our calling with everything we have. When we have God's mercy and grace on our side, we should not fear failure. Rather, we should rely on God to teach us a better way to accomplish all he has called us for in this life. And I just want to share a short testimony in my own life, something that happened many, many years ago. And God was trying to teach me to obey his voice. I had no problem hearing his voice or knowing that it was God speaking to me, you know, that still small voice or that prompting, that thought, however God speaks to you. We don't usually have a problem learning to recognize it, but what do we do with it? I used to use human reasoning. If God told me to do something, then I would argue back with the Lord. You know, it might be, oh, no, it's too late, I can't ring now, or, oh, no, I haven't got time to do such and such, and I would use my human reasoning. And this one occasion, I disobeyed God's instruction with my human reasoning, and God allowed me to tear the calf muscle in my leg. And if you've experienced a torn muscle, it's very, very painful. And that put me out of action for 2 months, actually, before I could really walk and run again. But when it happened, all I could do was lie on the floor crying in pain, and I instinctively repented. I knew what was going on. God really corrected me, rebuked me in love. He chastised me and said that I had been rebellious. And we don't like to think of ourselves as rebellious, do we? But if we disobey God, that's exactly what we are. We're being rebellious. And he reminded me of how, I'm sure you've seen pictures of Jesus with a lamb or a sheep around his shoulders. He's carrying that lamb around his shoulders with his staff in the hand, or like a shepherd rather, you know. And Jesus reminded me that's what shepherds did. If a sheep was rebellious and would run away or get lost in the thicket or fall in a hole or something like that, what the shepherd used to do was actually break a leg of that sheep, then pour oil into it, bind it up, put the sheep around his neck until the leg healed, and then after that, that sheep never left the shepherd's side. And that's what Jesus told me when I was lying there in pain on the floor. And it was such a big lesson for me. I had failed him, I had rebelled, but through it, I learned a huge lesson, and I identify with Thomas. You know, we don't have lack of faith, we don't obey, but God in his mercy and grace can pick us up and teach us. And for me, that was a defining moment, like Thomas's defining moment when he recognized that Jesus was his Lord and his God. And another thing that I can identify in with Thomas is that it was actually in India when I was 21 years old that I reached out and prayed to God voluntarily from my heart, in my own words, for the first time in my life. Before that, it had always been written prayers in church or at school. But because of my situation, I just cried out to God and he heard me and answered me. And that happened in India. And that was the beginning of my life, really, where Jesus then started searching for me. And eventually I gave my life to him. And it's amazing. So I'm just so thrilled with what Thomas did in India. And the fact that for those 20 years after the day of Pentecost, he's some obscure person, but God was working in him and on him to use him in a mighty way. He wasn't a Peter or a John or a Paul. He was Thomas. That's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus loves us as we are. He created us. He knows what we need when we need it. And I like to think maybe Thomas wasn't in that first meeting with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them. Maybe God organized that so that Thomas wasn't there, so that he can be this example for us. Let's think about the resurrection again. So when Jesus stretched his arms out on the rugged tree, he showed us that to get rid of sin, we must let our old self, sin and all, die. And because the dead must be buried, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, he showed us that we too must be buried in baptism to wash away the dead sin. And when Jesus resurrected from the dead 3 days later, he showed us that we too can have new life in him. So the celebration of Easter, which is coming up in 3 weeks' time or so, no, sooner than that, after. I'm not sure when this will be aired, but the celebration of Easter is not only that Jesus rose again, but that we too can experience the death of our old self and become a new creation. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter told those Jews who felt convicted for Jesus' death, Peter told them what they needed to do, he was speaking of salvation. And we can read about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." These verses give us the start to a new life in Jesus, and that new life allows us to overcome sin. When we repent and are baptized in Jesus' name, the scripture shows us that Jesus will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him. And that's truly a life-changing experience that will empower us for service in the kingdom of God and ultimately to spending eternity with Jesus. But you may ask, how will I know I've received the Holy Spirit? Well, the scripture gives us many accounts of people receiving the Spirit, and the initial or first evidence of that is always the sign that they're speaking in a language that they don't know, that they don't recognize, they've never learned. I'm sure many of you will have heard of speaking in tongues, and it is that reference from scripture that we can still experience today. In the New Testament, when people received the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Almighty God coming into our lives, they all spoke in a language they had never learned. And that still happens today. It's not something that is spooky or fake. And the Apostle Peter said that that promise was to all the Lord would call. And we know that God calls everyone to know him. He's such a merciful, loving, gracious God. He wants all to come to him. Let's think about mercy again. You know, God doesn't just give us a second chance like the following examples that we can read about in the Old Testament. Like, for example, Cain failed God, and yet God made a way of escape. But did he take that way of escape? No, it's very sad. We have to choose. God gives us a way of escape, but we must choose. We have a free will. Noah's generation failed God, yet God made a way of escape. Noah built the ark, but only he and his family went in. All the others just mocked him. So they didn't take that way of escape. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob failed God multiple times, yet God made a way of escape. And Moses and Aaron and Miriam also failed God multiple times, and again, God made a way of escape. And those, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, they did make right choices in the end or along the way. They failed. There was always a way of escape. It just seems our very existence is a perpetual cycle of failure. But what we do with it is what is important. We must learn from our mistakes, because God's mercy is always extended to us. And I suspect that somewhere along the line, you've failed God. I know I have. And yet he always makes a way of escape. And he did it through his own sacrifice. Jesus was beaten, bruised, and battered, and it was for me, and it was for you. He had a crown of thorns crammed down on his head, and it was for me, and it was for you. He was raised up on that cross, and it was slammed down into the hole they'd dug. His body lurched forward, only held back by the resistance of the nails. And he rose again and emerged from the grave to give us hope. And all of this was for me and for you. But we have to embrace it. It's fact that he did all that. Now it's up to us to embrace it and experience it. And we also are called to have mercy, just as Jesus had so much mercy. We are called to sacrifice, just as Jesus sacrificed for our sake. We are called to extend hope to others, just as Jesus gave us hope in his resurrection. So that means we need to deny ourselves. Let's place the priorities of the moment on the back burner and embrace heaven's priorities. We need to choose to follow Jesus, and his path, his way, is a path of sacrifice. It's a path of service. Everywhere Jesus went, he reached out, he loved people, and gave of himself. So we also need to be intentional in everything we do for the kingdom of God. So as we embrace our Saviour's sacrifice, let's remember that we are called to do the same. Sacrifice every chance you get. Give of yourself completely for his purpose. Rely on his direction and embrace service to others. When we learn to give of ourselves for his sake, we will gain all he has promised us. It's such a wonderful, beautiful life. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't we close in prayer together? Jesus, we know salvation comes only through you. We know you will forgive our sins if we only ask. So today, we ask that you forgive us of the many wrongs we have committed and make us clean in your sight. We repent before you today and turn away from sin. We want nothing more than to live an overcoming life for you. We ask this in your name, and that it would be all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.